it's been such a blessing to be part of this movement of God that's going on these last days. You may not think you're in a movement, but you are. You're in the move of God. God is moving and doing things. He's changing things. That's if you take the time to look. Now, here's where we get thrown off. This is not the message today. Here's where we get thrown off. Tribulation comes into our life, our mind and our mindset. We just get curve off. We're not staying on the path. So we don't think there's a move of God going on. But here's the thing. God is moving in the midst of that. So the thing that distracts you and pulls you off is there, believe it or not, for a reason. God wants to see if you're going to stay steady and continue. If you're going to continue in Him, it's very easy for us to be distracted. You know I'm telling you the truth, right? We can be distracted so easily by something else. But what is that for? That's a trying of your faith. What God is trying to show you is that you'll always have to face things that try to pull you away from Him. Naturally, 1 John talks to us about, those that can't confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, they're Antichrist, right? So what Antichrist means, anti-anointing, anti-Spirit of God. Do you think maybe the thing that's anti is constantly trying to change you so it could be like it? Constantly anti. Wait a minute, anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-anointing? Is it constantly trying to convince you through thought that this is the way you need to go? You know, something very important you need to understand. In fact, I may talk about that a little bit while I'm going, but I'm going to say something very important to you now. So we say that we want to share in the glory of God, right? So the only way to share in the glory of God is to be one with Him. That's how you're going to do it. You be one with God, you'll share His glory. If you be one with something other than God, then the glory is hidden from you. You'll never see it. Your mind is with something else. You've been combined with something else. So here's the thing. So to be one with God is to share in His glory, right? To be one with the Spirit that's not of God, you share in the reward of that Spirit. Whatever that Spirit is, that's what you're going to share a reward with. It's not going to be the glory of God. It's not going to be heaven. It's not going to be the kingdom of God. It's going to be the kingdom of the prince of darkness. That's what it's going to be. If you share it with the wrong thing, then you will reap that wrong thing. We reap what we sow, guys. So it's important for us to understand that we need to combine ourselves, our thoughts, with the thoughts of God. We'll say, how do I know the thoughts of God? You hear them all the time. You hear them in every lesson. You hear them in every preaching. You hear the thoughts of God are being made manifest to us. You have to understand that whole Bible is in you. Good and evil, it's in you. But God shows us that even in the evil that's written in the Bible, He serves purpose in that. The purpose is to show you that's what you want to shun. That's what you want to get away from. That's what you want to have a mind to overcome. God put it there for us to overcome. It's very simple. So we overcome evil with good. Good is that old English word that means God. Add another O. So we get the word good from God. And then God tells us in His word, He says, God is good. And we say, make statements like God is good all the time, right? And He is. But God is good. That's His nature. God is love. That's His nature. God is powerful. That's His nature. So all of those things are God. But what God wants us to do is to turn toward those things that are of God, not away. So what happens sometimes, we can turn away from what God is trying to show us. And we can turn away from that. And what can happen is that we'll find out that our path becomes depressive. I use that word for a reason. When your thoughts start turning away and they stay away for a while, what starts happening? You go through that valley of decision. There's a valley of decision. Well, what's the decision? You make a choice, right? So the valley of decision is a good place if you make the right choice. It's a bad place if you make the wrong choice. We tell people all the time, one of the most famous scriptures, There was a guy one time who was talking about some of the best poetry that's ever been written in the world is in the Book of Psalms, you know. But that thing about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. All of that, you know, isn't that cool when you think about what it's talking about? But it also talks about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Whew. Thou anointest my head with oil. Look at the imagery. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's getting to me. Just thinking about what it says. All the days of my life, and I shall dwell where? In the house of the Lord forever. You know what that means? In his spirit. You'll dwell in the spirit of the Lord forever. Wherever he's at, you'll be. So it's a cool thing. The imagery, the way the words come together. I love the way the Apostle Paul writes in his epistles. It's just it's so magnificent. And but Peter too. I was reading something in Peter the other day, and just how they bring everything together, and then it hit me. I said, you know, they're not doing that on their own. They can't. We're not smart enough to do this, as Rick used to say. What happens is God, by his spirit, gives you the things that are necessary to say. I keep telling you guys all the time that nobody's special up here. We're just a conduit. But you know what? God rewards those that allow themselves to be a conduit. That's what I want to do. I want to be rewarded for allowing God to work in me. What did Jesus say about his things toward the Father? I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. I only go where the Father tells me to go, Kiko. That's it. You follow God. The greatest example of obedience was Christ himself. And even obedient to death, to the point where, yeah, the Father said, okay, I want you to die. Okay, Father, I'll die. But then he also gave him another commandment, which people, you hardly ever hear anybody talk about that. The other commandment he gave him was, I want you to pick that life up again and walk. Pick it up again. Bring life to yourself again. And he did. It's called resurrection. And you know what? God resurrects us all the time. We keep waiting for some big resurrection in some distant time. Nah, God resurrects me almost every day with a thought of some type. I may have, you think that the elders never have thoughts that go wayward. You know why we do? Because that adversary is double time working on us, more than any of you, I'm going to tell you that now. If they can get one of God's men or women to yield to the point where they become an adversary, they become a blasphemer, they become one that works against the way of truth. Paul talked about that when he was that, you know, and he said, man, I am the least of all of the apostles. Was he really? No, but that's how he thought in his mind. He said, because of all the havoc I brought to the church. But God forgave him for all of that because he became one of the greatest apostles ever. This is the thing that's important to understand. No matter how bad you are or how much of an unbeliever you are or whatever, that's the one that God wants. He wants to show his power. He wants to show you that what you think is impossible is possible. Paul brought people to prison so they could be killed. He wrapped them up, bound them, carried them from different cities and so forth, wreaked havoc in their homes and whatever because they were following Christ. You remember all of that? And he said, and I did it with zeal. I did my job good. I'm paraphrasing. And he did. Cleaned up Jerusalem, as he thought, and then was going to Damascus to get some more, huh, Ernest? And on his way to Damascus, he ran into something, though. Something kind of got a hold of him. There was a light that shone brighter than the noonday sun. It knocked him to the ground. And he knew, oh, my God, this is not natural what's happening right now. This is not a natural sun. This is not a natural light. What is this? And he knew that much. He was a Pharisee. He knew about God. He said, that's got to be God. And so when he was knocked to the ground and that light came up and Jesus is there in the light. And What would you have me to do, Lord, is what he says. He knew it was God. Nothing else could have done that. The voice spoke to him, huh? And he said, what would you have me to do? Wow. You know, the other thing is, who art thou, Lord? Wasn't that the other thing he was asking? Who art thou? And Jesus answered, this must have shocked Paul out of his socks. Because remember, he's arresting people like this, throwing them in prison. They're getting killed, everything. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. You've been persecuting me this whole time and not realizing it, Paul. You say you were serving me, but you weren't. You were against me. It's hard for you to kick against the prick, huh? Wow. What a statement, Tim. It's hard to kick against that. And then finally he said, what would you have me to do? What? That's the natural question, huh? What would you have me to do? If you went through all of this to bring me to this point, to knock me to the ground, to show your power, to blind me in my eyes, what would you have me to do? Wow. He said, I want you to go to a street called Straight in Damascus. I don't think that's a coincidence that the street is called Straight, because God's taking him from being crooked to straight. So go to a street called Straight. There's a man, Ananias, there who's going to lay hands on you, and he'll tell you what you have to do for my name's sake and the things you're going to suffer for my name's sake. Wow. And then he spoke to Ananias. God never does things halfway. He spoke to Paul, and then he spoke to Ananias too, didn't he, so they can come together. Ananias said, I heard about this man. Man, he's been, you know, gathering people up so they can be killed and arresting them and, you know, destroying their properties and all this stuff. Lord said, yeah, but he's praying now. He's a different man now. I met him along the way, and he's not the same man he was before. In fact, his name is going to be changed from Saul to Paul. He's not the same man. Wow. And so when Ananias met him, he put his hands on him, and the scales fell from his eyes. He was blind for 3 days, but the scales fell, and he could see. And immediately he placed himself where, Ernest? Did he go into the marketplaces and start preaching Christ? The same man that was arresting people and causing them to die and doing all kinds of stuff was the same man now preaching the very Christ he fought against. That shows you that God can take the worst and make it the best. That's a good example. I am too. I'm a good example of that. He can take a terrible person and make them better. That's something that's impossible for man to do. Oh, man can, you know, you can talk to counselors and do stuff like that. But the change of the spirit has to be done by the will, you know. I've seen people that have been helped by people talking to them and whatever and helping them with their problems and confronting them. But what happens is there's a lasting thing. That does not promise you eternity. That's just promise you a change that you're going to do here. I'd rather have the eternity too. I'm kind of greedy that way, Chris. I want to have the eternity. I want to have the things that God promises that man cannot promise. That's what I want. That's a very powerful thing. So while we were on the trip, I was standing on the dock looking up at a boat 16 stories high. And I'm looking up at it, and it's huge. And they said it wasn't filled for ours. There was only 4,500 people on it. Normally it carries 5,000 to 6,000, but it was kind of a, you know, short thing. So it was only about 4,500 on it, you know. And so I'm standing looking at this thing, this huge thing. And then when we were out on the water, my wife was enthralled with it. I was enthralled with it, the way that ship moved in the water. So we saw dolphins. We saw all kinds of stuff while we were on it. But then we got into a place where you could not see anything but water, as far as the eye could see around there. Then I realized that's not a big ship. It's like a speck of dust on the seas. The sea is so vast. And then I think about what God said in Job. I carved out the seas with my fingers, made them what they are. Oh, I think about that. I raised the mountains up. Where were you, Job, when I did all of that? Wow. But the seas, and they say 3/5 of the whole earth is covered by water. Isn't that powerful? but we were looking, we could see no end to the water. And my wife made a statement. What did you say, Ma? You said, it wouldn't this be scary to be out in, and in darkness too, and in that water? Just that you can't see anything else but water. And I thought about the power of the water. Every once in a while, there'd be a wave come along and shake that big ship. And it would shake it like it was nothing. And then I thought this thing was big. I thought this thing was huge. When you see the power of God just in the sea, Kiko, it was such a powerful thing. And I said, oh, my God. God, really? Well, I got to change my perception, huh? It's like a speck floating on the water. To God, it was amazing. So I went from one perception to another perception, Jake, the power of God. Doesn't God talk about his seas and the waters and the things that are in the waters and so forth, how powerful they are? And the depths, how deep the depths are. And you know, they say they don't know the full, you know, context of what's in the oceans and the seas. They just don't. They said there's so much they still don't know, and the depths they haven't been to. You know what? You think about that, daughter-in-law. That's a powerful thing, isn't it? They don't know. We have submarines traveling through the water, and they still haven't been to the lowest depths. Think about that. And then they're still finding new animals that come from those deeper depths that come up, and they see them. They said they look so strange because they don't look like normal fish or normal, you know. They just look so strange because they live in a darkness and in a deepness that they have to adjust to, and so that's why they look different. It's very powerful. Japanese caught a giant squid about 5 years ago, and it was longer than the ship they were in. And they say, wow, you know, it was dead, and they were glad because it was way bigger than the ship, and they just brought it in on part. But they just wanted to show people how big it was. And that, think how small that is compared to what God has in the oceans. Giant squid, bigger than a ship. My goodness. It's just amazing. What's the biggest animal on earth? Isn't it the blue whale? Blue whale's the biggest, you know, mammal on the earth. That is such a thing to me. So we think about these things. Why am I talking about this? Because all of these things, there was something that came to my mind. I sang a song a couple of weeks ago about, you know, King of Glory. You remember the song we sang? And then it talks about how they're going to sing in his presence, and they're going to pray in his presence, they're going to dance in his presence, and so forth. The song says you just want to be with him, right? King of Glory. And I started thinking about that, and then something came to me. Well, let me read you something. We've been talking about the power of God, and I want to show you something here. I think it's Revelation. Revelation 19, one of my favorite chapters of Revelation anyway. So 19 and 6 says this. This is John, the Revelator. He's experiencing this. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters. So that great multitude that he heard the voices are, heavenly host, angels, you know, everything. The beasts that are there, with the four faces, all of that. And as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Just that one. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So in other words, he's king, he's in charge, he's the ruler. Tim, that's it. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Whether you know what, there's a statement that Jesus makes one time. He says, well, God doesn't care. I'm paraphrasing. God doesn't care if people don't believe in him. He's still God. That doesn't stop him from being what he is. But he said, but what I would love to do, all souls are mine. And he said, what was the thing he said about is in his heart? He says, I don't want any to perish. Didn't he say that? He said, it's God's will that none should perish. That's his will. But our will is something different. We may go a different way or whatever. But he actually wants everything to come back. My wife and I were talking this morning. We have conversations like this about being remembered. To be remembered by God, people say, you mean in memory, God remembers you. No, God, if I detach my hand and put it back on, I just remembered my hand to this body. He's spirit, and he said, we're spirit, and we separated ourselves from him by sin. But now he says, I want to remember you and never forget you, bring you back to me again and make you part of me again. Remember what I always tell you? You're a word spoken from God from the beginning, but there was a fall, wasn't there? And now God says, I want to remember you, bring you back, attach you to me again. I want to redeem you. You were lost, but now I want to redeem you and bring you back as a place, as a son and a daughter that went away, but now has come back. So I will redeem you. I want you to repent. That means that you may have gone one way and had bad thoughts and did sin and whatever, but in your repentance, you come back to God and change the thought. These re's are all big things to God. R-E, remembered. So did we have a relationship with God in the beginning? Of course we did. Remember it talked about God walking with Adam in the cool of the day in the book of Genesis? God always wanted to have a communion with us where we walk and talk together. And it's a powerful thing to be able to walk and talk with God. I love it. I love when I can be in a place of the Spirit where I can just talk and just listen to whatever he tells me at the time, you know. The thing that's important is that we have to remember, what are we doing? We're bringing our thought and attaching it back to the thought gate God gave us from the beginning. We're remembering that thought, aren't we, Ernest? But this Lord God omnipotent, he reigns. If he's the king, do you want to remember what this king did for you and how he did it? He reigns all the time. Doesn't mean any difference if people say, well, he doesn't. I could care less. God doesn't have power over me, nothing. You know, people walk around talking like that. But God says, I want to remember you. Maybe one day I can get to you enough that you will be remembered to me and you won't say things like that. It's so powerful. So then you will know I am God and there is none else. None before me, none after me, none beside me. It's just me. That's cool, huh? So let me read another scripture to you. I read it and I've read it a bunch of times, but for some reason, I got so much more out of it this time. And you know, it's the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And I'm going to start at about the 28th verse. Listen to this. Questions coming forth. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? This is the question. That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. What an expression, Kiko. The creator of the ends of the earth. You hear me say that from time to time. The creator of the ends of the earth. But why are they saying that? Fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Look at this imagery. As eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We'll never come to a place where we faint in God if we stay in God. See, this is the cool. We'll be able to fly over those problems that happen. Eagle's wings, right? Doesn't mean the problem isn't there. It's there, but God's saying, I'll help you like eagle's wings to fly over, Chris. You'll have that. And when you feel like fainting, I'm going to give you strength. At the very hour that you need the strength, I'll give it to you. So when you think you're done, when you think there's nothing else you can do, God comes along and says, okay, here's your eagle's wings. He comes along and says, here's the strength that I promised you. Wow. Has that ever happened to anybody? It's happened to me. When I thought that I had nothing left, the thing that I was going through, whatever was happening, God came along and uplifted me somehow. Isn't that a cool thing to know that? So have you not heard, it says? Have you not seen? Haven't you heard? This God that we serve, he doesn't faint. He doesn't get weary. He gives us wisdom and understanding. He's there all the time. He's that Lord God omnipotent that reigneth. That's him. So let me read you something else. Very powerful. This is one of my favorite. I just quoted not too long ago the 23rd Psalm, didn't I? Okay. Go to 24th Psalms and listen to this. It's kind of a, I like just getting to the word sometimes. Now listen to this. First of all, I hear people saying, oh, man's going to destroy the earth. No, he's not. The earth has to remain here so God can keep teaching people the manifestation of what happens in their flesh. That's why it has to stay. That's what this place, the here and now, is for things to be manifested. You see the wars, you see the hatred, you see the anger, you see the contention, you see the strife. Don't we see all those things? And we say, man, I don't want any part of that. Then God said, then come to me. That's the key. He's showing us the manifestation, the hatred of man, the respect of persons, the racism, everything. He's showing us all of this stuff, and then it gives us a chance to observe it and then make a decision in our mind to say that we don't want to be part of it. We don't want that in our world, inwardly. You see it outwardly here, but we don't want that in us. And so it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. It all belongs to who then? He says it's mine. So it's a powerful thing. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. For he hath founded it upon the seas. This is what got me when I was on that ship. He founded the earth upon the seas. When you hear about the firmament and what's above the firmament and below the firmament, when you read in Genesis, he's talking about waters, guys. Those are all waters. And he's separating things by those waters. Wow. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Isaiah had an experience with God, didn't he? I think it's the 6th chapter of Isaiah. God takes him into the throne room of God. And it says God's glory, his train, filled the temple that where he was at. In other words, there was so much glory, so much power, so much glory manifested. And God himself sat there as a light. You didn't see there's a throne, but it's nothing but pure light coming out of it. And there are angels flying over God, constantly saying, what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. These are seraphims. They have 6 wings. You know, 2 cover their eyes, 2 cover their feet, and 2 of them they do fly with, don't they? It describes them. They are fantastic beings. But they're angels he's created. They're ministering spirits. I'm going to take it a thought further. They're thoughts of God manifested as ministering spirits. Those seraphims do great work for God. People don't believe in angels. I believe wholeheartedly because my angel does things for me. But this is what God does. Every one of us. People say, oh, you have a guardian angel. Scripture doesn't call it that. It just calls you that there are cherubs and seraphims that work for you. They're ministering spirits for God. And God's thought is, as you need them, he will send them to minister to you. He sent them to minister to his son, didn't he? Didn't he do that? Didn't it say that? And he told, who was it? Pilate? He said, Pilate said, you know, I can keep you or set you free or whatever. He said, you don't have any more power than what my father gives you. He said, if I wanted to right now, he told Peter the same thing in the garden. He said, if I wanted to call 12 legions of angels to come and show up right now, I could do that. All I have to do is speak it. But for this cause came I into the world, to do what? To die. So I put myself in the hands of man so that I can die, because you're going to kill me, but then I'm going to show you my power again, and I'm going to raise up again after 3 days. Wow. Some people think Jesus was just laying around for 3 days. The scripture in Peter tells us he was very busy. He went to another place. He went to the realm of the dead, what they call Sheol. It's like a Hades or a hell. And all of those people that died during the flood of Noah's day, He went and ministered to him. Why is that important? Remember, he said fewer than 8 souls were saved by waters. You know the story about that. Only Noah and his children and their wives were the only ones that were saved, right? And the rest of the world died in the flood. But what God said, I'll never do that again. I will never flood the earth again. But he did tell us the next time it's going to be what? Fire. And that doesn't mean the earth being burned up. What that means is all the things that we call earthly in the world and us is going to be burned up. And God is going to do it. Very powerful stuff. But God didn't forget those souls. He gave them another chance. Okay, Jesus goes to Sheol and preaches to them. The scripture doesn't tell us what happens. It doesn't tell us whether some accepted or rejected or whatever. But you know what he did? He gave them a chance, huh, Ernest? He gave them a choice. If you don't know the word of God, you'll never know that story of what he was doing. And the thing that was so powerful, remember when Mary saw him and she thought he was the gardener after he had risen from the dead? And he said, she said, Rabboni, Rabbi. She wanted to touch him. She recognized his voice. First, she thought he was just a man gardening in the thing there. And then when he spoke, what happened? Oh, that voice. She caught that voice right off the bat. Mary. And man, it just got her. And she fell at his feet and she wanted to touch him. And what did he say? Touch me not, because I haven't ascended to my Father and your Father. And all those souls he had preached to that accepted, he was going to take all of them with him and take them to the Father. So remember the sacrifice in Moses' day? You couldn't touch the sacrifice that was supposed to represent the pure sacrifice for your sins. The lamb and so forth, only the priest could, the high priest. What is Jesus? He's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So even he himself, offering himself as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, only he could offer himself to the Father in pureness. Because man has sin with him, doesn't he? And so I was telling somebody not too long ago, they put the sins of the people on a goat and they take the blood from the sheep they sacrificed, put it between the goat's forehead, between the horns, and then somebody had to lead the goat out and take it out into the wilderness. And what did they call it? Scapegoat. How did that happen? The sins of the people were taken away and placed on another and sacrifice. Isn't that kind of typifying what Jesus was going to do for us? Jesus was a great scapegoat. He took all the sins of the whole world on him. Isn't that pretty cool to know, Tim, that he did that? People say, oh, there were a lot of people that were crucified in his day. Sure there were, but none of them had the sins of the world on them. Even those two thieves that were crucified with him, they started railing on him and say, hey, if you be the Christ, take yourself down off the cross and save us too. Get us off. And the other one spoke to the one that said that and said, shut up, man. I'm manifesting this now. I'm going to make this like where we can talk, just regular talk here. Shut up. We deserve to be here. We're thieves, robbers, whatever. And we deserve to be, but this man has done nothing. He's innocent. And then he turns to Jesus while he's crucified, being crucified there, and he says, when you enter your kingdom, remember me. Oh, here's that remember again. Remember me. And Jesus said, thou shalt be with me in paradise this day. What a promise, huh? Because of his belief, because of his faith, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise, Chris. Can you imagine that? That would have made me leap for joy. I'd forget about the crucifixion. I'm going to be with Jesus in paradise. Isn't that right? That's a cool thing. He had the power to do that. Because who is he? He said, I and my Father are one, right? I'm the one that can do this. So when I say it, it comes to pass. His word is powerful. There's nothing more powerful than the word of God. And when he told that man that, I can imagine how much joy he had because he was a believer. He believed him. Wow. So we need to believe him. That's what happened to him. So, very powerful thing. He made a promise to a man. And I don't know what happened after that, but all I know is that Jesus keeps his promises. This is something else. He says, My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them. That's in Psalms 22. And then there's another one. It's good to pay your vows before God. Isn't that true? If you promise God something, isn't it good that you do it? And then I'm going to go back to who shall ascend into his hill of the Lord, who shall stand in his holy place. I know Isaiah was happy to be there in the place where God was. And one of those seraphims with the six wings took a coal off the fire that was burned. Do you think it was a natural fire? No. Do you think it was a natural coal? But man, it was burning, Chris. And he took the tongs and he picked it up and he went and touched Isaiah's lips. Because Isaiah said, I'm an unclean man. I dwell among unclean people. I'm standing here before you, Lord, and I am undone. I feel like I'm falling apart because I'm standing before the great God. And God says, angel, go cleanse him. Let him make him feel better. And he put that coal on his lips and it cleansed him. And then God asked a question in that vision. And he said, we need somebody to go for us to declare me, to declare the truth of the word. And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, I'll go. Doesn't he? Wow, what a powerful thing. Have the right mind when you stand before God. Don't have the wrong mind because he knows everything in you. But he had cleansed Isaiah. And Isaiah said, Lord, I want to go with you. I want to do whatever you want me to do. This is what we should be like. Wow. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Gee, that goes along with that, huh? Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. Psalms 94 and 11, it says, God knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Vanity, vanity. Wow. A lot of pride in man. Nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him. You know what? That's who we are. We're the generation that seeks God. Not everybody in these generations seek God. Some seek other things. But those that know God, they seek God. We're the generation that seeks God, believes in God. That seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads. This is the part I want to get to. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. The gates means an entrance. Or in some places, it literally means heavens. The gates of heaven. It literally means heaven. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? That's the question, Chris. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Whew. He's identifying who he is, Chris. The Lord strong, mighty in battle. You know what? When David fought Goliath, there's a little known little scripture there that people overlook. They said that was David doing it with a sling and whatever. But where did all that come from? The scripture says, David admits, he said, you know what? The battle was the Lord's. He said, this is why we defeated the giant. This is how this all came, because the battle was the Lord's. Let God fight your battles for you. He's the one that can do it. But he said, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. A lot of us are in battles right now, aren't we? The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up ye heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. That's how he ends that thing. So who is this King of glory? Strong and mighty, Chris. Strong in battle, man. And we're all battling something, aren't we? And people, you start thinking naturally, even here, that you're battling something. Yes, a lot of us are. A lot of things happening to a lot of people. But this battle here, that's the one that has to be won. That's the spiritual battle that God is doing. He's given us a mindset that he is the King of glory. King of glory inhabits the wilderness. We go through all those changes in the wilderness. We run into stuff that we have to overcome. There's sin there. There's all kinds of stuff, fear, mistrust, all kinds of stuff. But you got to remember something. The King of glory is there too. The King of glory is in the wilderness. He said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. He said, I'll never separate my love from you. Doesn't it say that? 8th chapter of Romans, I think, starting at the 37th verse. What can separate us from the love of God, Chris? Can tribulation, can death, can life, anything, can it separate us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So he's telling us, I am the strong and mighty God. I am the one that fights the battle. I am that King of glory. Open the gates and let me come in, because you have to do it. Open the gates and let him come in. He is the King of glory, and he will take you all the way through that wilderness. Everything that you have to face. Remember, he's strong in battle, strong and mighty, but you got to believe in him. Does he let you tarry sometimes in some of the things you're going through? Oh, yeah. Well, don't we do that to get pure gold? Don't we put a little fire under it and let the slag come to the top, pull it off so it can be pure? That's all God is doing. He's making you better. And the more grace you allow him to exercise in you, Kiko, the better it's going to be for you. Oh, yeah, we're going to go through trials and tribulations. But, man, that grace, the grace of God, it's him performing the work. It's the King of glory inhabiting the wilderness. He'll perform the work for you. You just have to be one with him. Last thing, Jesus prayed in the 17th chapter of St. John. And he said, Father, I would that you would have them, I'm a paraphrase, share in our glory. The glory I had with you before the world was. And I have that glory. You have that glory. Now we want them to share that glory with us. King of glory, remember? He's the King of glory. So he says, we want them to share in this glory. The glory is being one with God. That's where the glory comes in. You make yourself one with God, believe God, the glory of God is going to be manifested. How do I know that? Moses did it. He went up on a mountain to receive the commandments, was alone with God and in the presence of God. What did he look like when he came down from the mountain? His face was shining from the glory of God that was manifested for being in his presence all that time. In fact, it's shown so much the children of Israel said, man, cover your face, put a veil over your face because you're scaring us. Scared of the glory of God, Chris. You're scaring us. And so Moses had to walk around with this curtain on his face to hide the glory because the people were so scared. That's how great the glory was. He was one with God. God gave him the commandments. And he said, now I want my people to be one with me too. You teach them, Moses. Teach them. But they wouldn't listen, would they? We know the story of the children of Israel. Wouldn't listen. Well, now Jesus has come, who's greater than Moses. A greater than Moses is here. And he's given us the ability to know about that glory. So we want to be one with him so you can share in the glory of God. Isn't that what Jesus prayed? I will, Father, that you would give them the same glory I shared with you from the beginning, before the world, there was a world. I want them to have that same glory. You know what? He loves us enough to give it to us, Kiko. And you know how we do it? We believe this word, become one with God. You become one with him, you share in his glory. You stay in the flesh, you hide the glory of God. Does that make sense? This is a very cool thing. So the King of glory, he's in the wilderness with you. Mighty, strong in battle, the mighty God. And we think that we're just all alone and we got to fight all this stuff ourselves. No. He said, I'll be there with you. Matter of you believing that he is. Isn't that cool? So I hope you got something out of what we said today. Hey, everybody stand for a second. We're going to say a quick prayer and we'll end it for today. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the precious things that you have done for us. We thank you for the hearts of the people, Lord God, that are willing to turn their heart toward you. And we ask you to bless in the name of Jesus. Bless them going and coming. Everything they go through, every tribulation, every trial, strengthen them at the very hour of need. We know that you're able to do it because you're God. And we ask you, Lord God, in faith, believing that you will, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody says, amen.